السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله على حلمه بعد علمه وعلى عفوه بعد قدرته، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. وقال تعالى: قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. صدق الله العظيم. Respected and honorable program director Mufti Ismail, ulama, elders, brothers, mothers and sisters, in the ayat which I have recited, which Mufti Sahib has also alluded to in his introduction, it is worthy of remembering that this verse came down to humanity after a period which is known in Islamic terminology as Fatrat-e Wahi. Amongst the Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam, the period between Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wassalam and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the one in which there is the greatest gulf in terms of time. There is no other prophets in which there has been such a great period of time between the Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam as there had been between Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wassalam and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Some ulama make mention of over 600 years. And then after such a great period of time, and Allah in the six Jews has also referred to it as Fatrat-e Wahi, a time in which Wahi was suspended. And of course, the suspension was also to highlight the ultimate revelation to our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And after such a long period of time, when the first words from Allah that comes down upon humanity, it is not about salat, zakat, hajj, not that these are not important or are insignificant, but the first words that come after such a long period of time is iqra, read. Read in the name of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created you, who've created you from a clot of blood. Which shows the emphasis of ilm and knowledge in Islam. That the first wahi that came down alluded to and indicated and emphasized ilm and knowledge. And this is quite remarkable, especially when we see what is happening in the world today, in many parts of the Islamic world, the illiteracy rate, or how you will call it in today's time, the way the census is formed, the literacy rate is perhaps the lowest compared to other countries in the world. And this is unfortunate. So the first word was iqra, read. And there is also another indication in another verse of the Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts knowledge in front of anything else. Before anything else, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts knowledge. Thus our ulama say in the 26 juz of the Holy Quran in Surah Muhammad, Allah ta'ala says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Know, there is no one worthy of worship besides Allah. Allah ta'ala has put knowledge even before the kalima. That knowledge precedes each and everything. Because without knowledge, how would we be able to know our obligation? And how will we be able to know about our deen? Then in the hadith, our beloved Nabi Kareem SAW had said that the acquiring of knowledge is not a luxury. Faridatun, it is a religious obligation upon each and every believer. Given these important aspects of of emphasis. It is not surprising that in the initial stages of Islam and thereafter, there was such a great enthusiasm for the acquiring of knowledge that sometimes it is mind-boggling. Asad bin Furat was a person who came to Imam Muhammad rahimahullah. Imam Muhammad, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi. And when he came to Imam Muhammad, he said, "I would like to learn something from you." Imam Muhammad cited his various obligations in terms of his day's obligation. "I'm teaching here, I'm done this. I don't have time. My entire day has been taken. I don't have spare time to be able to teach you something that what you are requiring." And when he insisted, and when Imam Muhammad saw his enthusiasm, Imam Muhammad said, "When I make wudu for tahajjud, there is no one with me. You bring your kitab, you bring your book, bring whatever you want to learn from me. While I am making wudu for tahajjud, I will teach you some aspects of knowledge what you want to learn." Asad bin Furat rahmatullah alayhi said, "I used to stay away whole night that I don't miss the moments that I used to gain knowledge from the vast knowledge of Imam Muhammad while he was making wuzu for tahajjud." That was the emphasis and love for knowledge. Baqi ibn Mukhallad travels from Spain and he comes to Baghdad hearing about the fame of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayh. And when he comes, it was a time in which there was a great trial upon Imam Ahmad. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi was in prison and was under house arrest. He could not move out, he could not teach. The authorities of the time had imprisoned him and kept him confined to his house. So Baqi ibn Mukhallad said, "I came from Spain. How am I going to? I came to learn from Imam Ahmad. I'm not going to Spain without spending my time and learning from Imam Ahmad." So one day he came and knocked at the door of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal at a time when normally people sleep in the Middle East, at the time of Qailula, in the time of the afternoon, at the time of the heat, when people rest. And when Imam Ahmad came to know about his situation, Imam Ahmad called him in his house as a beggar. He said, "You make yourself as a beggar and then you come into my house. I will make as if I am helping you out with something." And he used to take the appearance of a beggar and then come every day at that time and learn some aspects of knowledge from Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Today when people talk about Muhaddith and people talk about the knowledgeable people of Spain, then Baqi ibn Mukhallad is the one whose name comes to the fore in terms of the great luminaries from the Iberian Peninsula. These are many examples I can continue giving. Now, what is the important aspect is talabul ilm faridatun ala kulli muslim. The acquiring of knowledge, and I think it's very important. I want to make very specific points for us to understand the concept. The topic I've been given, the concept of education. So I want to make specific points and I want you to bear and be with me so that we can understand together this important aspect of knowledge. Because today, what is regarded as knowledge and what goes as knowledge, Islamic knowledge, worldly knowledge, Asri Uloom, what we will call it, secular knowledge, all of that we need to understand what is the basis of it in our deen. Talabul ilm faridatun ala kulli muslim. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, the acquiring of knowledge is a compulsion upon each and every believer. The first question, what is faraz? If Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the acquiring of knowledge is faraz and compulsory, what is faraz? Someone says, I have done an honors in accounting or in chemistry, or I have done a PhD in English literature. I have done the ultimate in terms of my profession. So have I fulfilled what is faraz and compulsory in terms of Islamic knowledge or in terms of the hadith? Have I done so? But yet you'll say, I have become a PhD. I have done an honors in chemistry, in accounting. So surely I must have fulfilled what the Prophet of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, talabul ilmi faridatun, the acquiring of knowledge is compulsory. Have I done so? Now let us understand what is compulsory and what is has other benefits. The first thing with regard to what is compulsory, Allah Ta'ala has sent us in this world with a specific objective. The objective is, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created jinnat and humankind but to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is impossible for the wisdom of Allah that Allah Ta'ala could have sent us down in this world without a specific objective. It is even unheard of any ordinary person that he can send you for a task. Go downtown Toronto and don't tell you what you are supposed to go and do. If your ustad tells you, go down there and don't tell you what you're going to do, you will come out of there saying, my ustad, something wrong with him today. What? Well, he told me to go there, but he didn't tell me what I must do there. If it cannot be thought about of an ordinary human being, how is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can send us in this world without telling us what we are supposed to do? أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثْ. Do you think Allah Ta'ala created you for nothing? Huh? Do you think Allah Ta'ala created you for play? Allah Ta'ala created you for an objective. Now what is your objective? So Allah Ta'ala, after sending us down, has told us what is our objective, what we are supposed to do. Now for us to know that what we are supposed to do, it is for us. For us to know what we are supposed to do, that is compulsory. So anyone who undertakes any aspect with regard to any endeavor in his life, it is compulsory for him to know what is Allah Ta'ala's regulation in that regard. Without which he is not. So with every farz comes a commensurate farz. With every religious obligation comes a commensurate religious obligation to know what is your obligation. So before you start off business, the basic masail of business, what is halal, what is haram, it is farz for you to know. When you go for hajj, I'm not saying all the minute or the technical or the other technical details that might not be compulsory, but what you are supposed to do in terms of your hajj, your 5 days, that is compulsory for you to know. When you are going to get married, it is compulsory for you to know what is your obligation in marriage. Huh? It is compulsory for you to know what you have to contend with. And you don't have to contend with the aspect, they say, that the woman always has the last say in an argument in a marriage. Whatever the husband says thereafter is the beginning of another argument. Now, that is not for us, but I mean, you know, have to know what you are supposed to fulfill as a husband or as a wife. Without which you cannot do. In the time of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, it was compulsory for anyone who did business in the marketplaces in Medina for him to know the masail of business. That is for us. So sometimes, look at the quandary. Sometimes a person in the Islamic world or in our Islamic community can be a PhD, but he doesn't know the basic masail with regard to ghusl, with regard to salat. Despite the fact that he has a PhD in his field of education, he still has not completed what is farz in terms of what Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said. And this is very important. It is not farz for each and everyone to become an alim. It is not farz for each and everyone to become a scholar in deen. Allah has made mention of it in the Holy Quran. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ. It is compulsory upon every community for them to have a person who is well grounded and knows the deen in depth and in detail. If in a community there is not someone whom you can refer to for all your masail and all your queries with regard to deen, the entire community is blameworthy. So if there is no Mufti Ismail Kotwal here in Dar es Salaam, the entire community is blameworthy. If there is no Mufti in this community, that means the entire place. That's a Quranic ayat. So it is compulsory for the community to have someone whom they can refer to. But in terms of your individual obligation, that is the in-depth knowledge. But in terms of your individual knowledge, it is compulsory for everyone to know at least the basic responsibility of his deen. And that is why, you see, it's very... One day a person came to a great scholar and he said, make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes my child an alim and a mufti. So the scholar said, I won't make that dua. I will make dua that Allah ta'ala make your child an obedient servant of Allah. And he said, to become an alim is not compulsory. To become an in-depth scholar of deen is not compulsory. But for you to be an obedient servant of Allah is compulsory. So that is what is known as faraz. After having said that, many a times what we also need to understand is what is the position with regard to what is today known as knowledge. For example, we know we call it worldly knowledge, we call it asri ulum, we call it secular knowledge. I just don't like the definition secular. Secular comes from the Latin word secularorus, right? Secularos, which means that which you cannot see, you don't believe in. And that is not what is the Islamic definition of the worldly funoon and sciences. That is not what it is. It is not as if it is haram. It is not as if we've got nothing to do with our deen. Far from it. We have to bring it and understand and learn and acquire that knowledge within the framework of Islamic ulum and Islamic principles. That is what is required. And Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, which Mufti Sahib in the introduction quoted, has also said in his Ihya ul-Ulum, the page of which I photostated and kept it, if anyone ever asked me for the reference. And in that he said, Imam Ghazali said, any funoon, any science of knowledge, which is indispensable for the welfare of mankind, without which mankind cannot progress. And Imam Ghazali goes on to say, كَعِلْمِ التِّبْ, like the knowledge of medicine, it is farz-e kifaya for the Muslim ummah to acquire it. Far from it being haram, far from it being prohibited, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi said, any branch of knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of mankind, it is farz-e kifaya for the Muslim ummah to acquire it. One of the great tragedies of our age in the last 2-3 centuries is Muslims have fallen behind with regard to that ulum, with regard to that funoon, with regard to those sciences, much to the detriment of the Muslim ummah, that today they are in a position where they are dependent upon other people because they have not been able to gain knowledge and expertise in the different sciences. Whereas according to Imam Ghazali, it would have been farz kifaya for the Muslim ummah to acquire it. So I would say that when a person acquires that, he should never ever regard it to be prohibited. He should always feel that it is also amongst the sciences which I am allowed to do. But of course, you have to be allowed to do it within a particular framework which will be set out by the Islamic knowledge. Now, it is important for us to understand this because here comes the situation with regard to superiority. Many people will say, now, both of these you say is permissible. Is there then any dichotomy? Is there any preferential? Is there any superiority? While the other sciences would be permissible, and sometimes even farz-e kifaya, as I have alluded to, the knowledge of the Quran and Hadith would be superior to all other branches of knowledge for several reasons. I will just give you two reasons. One is because the ulum and the knowledge of Quran and Hadith will never change. Will never change. It will always be there in the Quran and the Hadith, which will never ever change. And I need to also allude to this and also indicate we hear from time to time people giving these type of comments that Islam needs to be reformed, and Islamic laws are outdated. Yes, there is an application with regard to the Islamic laws, which is sometimes dedicated or it is determined by the environment in which you stay. But whenever anyone tells you that Islamic law needs to be reformed, always remember this. You only reform that which is deformed. Since when has Islamic law or Islam become deformed for it to be reformed? Since when has Islam become deformed for it to be reformed? And they say Islam is outdated. I ask you the question, have you ever seen any command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which come with a sell-by date? Have you ever seen anywhere in the Holy Quran that any of the law of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dated for it to be outdated? Have you ever seen this? You will see items and merchandise in the grocery store sell by this date and expired by this date. I have never ever seen in any ayat of the Holy Quran that the ayat pertaining to riba, for example, is only applicable up to this date. Have you ever seen it? Since when has Islamic law and Islamic commands been dated for it to be outdated? Since when has it been deformed for it to be reformed? So this particular aspect is one, that it is always permanent. It is always going to be there. It is for us to submit to that particular knowledge and make ourselves obedient and subservient to that particular knowledge. Whereas all other branches of knowledge, by the very nature of that knowledge, is an evolving science. It evolves as new research comes to mind and new research comes to the fore. So you will find that from time to time, in different fields, people tell you, this is what it is. After 20, 30 years, they will tell you something else. Right? Previously, they used to say, butter is harmful for you. And now they say, butter is actually good for you, comparative to what used to be touted as an option to butter, which was margarine. Now they say, no, go back again to butter. So you find that this branches of knowledge is by its very nature evolving. So the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this particular advantage. The second advantage it has is, while it is permissible, and not only permissible, sometimes farz kifaya, sometimes very greatly recommended to learn all the other sciences, there has to be a parameter. And the parameter is going to be determined by Allah's commands. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands that will provide the framework and the reference through which we will acquire the different sciences. Having said that, I think it's important for us that whenever, and I'm going to make mention of this, and no one must ever say that the ulama don't tell us that we must branch out and diversify into various professions. I'm going to say, whoever is learning any of those particular sciences, it is the advice of the ulama that you become proficient and you become an expert in that field. You become an expert in that field. If you are learning medicine or an accountant or chemical engineering or mechanical engineering, don't become just an ordinary role player in that field and become someone who will excel in that field. You will excel in that field not because you want to get a good job. One of the great tragedies of the age that we are living in is we have made knowledge a means of wealth. We have made knowledge a means of wealth. We have regarded knowledge as nothing but to acquire more wealth. Whereas our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make dua to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and amongst his prayers and amongst his dua was, اللهم لا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا غاية رغبتنا. Oh Allah, do not make this material world the be all and the end all of my hopes and aspirations and the highest form of my desires, and do not make it the reason why I gain knowledge. Do not make it the reason why I gain knowledge. Do not make this material world the reason why I gain knowledge. Subhanallah. Today, people choose their professions. parents choose the professions of their children based on, see how much money you will make in this profession. See how much it will give you. So when a person gets into that field with this mindset, the moment he gets a comfortable car, a comfortable home, he feels that is enough for me with regard to the knowledge that I'm obtaining. Subhanallah, is that the reason why you have gained it? Let me repeat this, and I'm going to say it, and I want you to take this into your mind. If anything else besides whatever I say in this talk, we gain knowledge not to earn, but to serve. Gain knowledge not to earn, but to serve humanity. And gain proficiency in that. Excel, not because you're going to get a good job and a good salary. Excel, because the Prophet of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recommends that whatever you do it excellently. Whatever you do it excellently. You don't do it haphazardly. You don't do it just by the way. When you take up a cause and you take up a profession, become excellent in that field. To this extent that Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, even if you have to slaughter an animal, فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسَنُ الْقَتْ وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسَنُ الذِّبْ. Even if you have to slaughter an animal, slaughter it excellently. See that the knife is sharp. See that with one particular type of, you know, slit, then whatever vessels need to be cut, so that it causes the least inconvenience to the animal. When we have been told to be excellent, even in the way we slaughter our animals, can you imagine what will be the Islamic command with regard to becoming excellent in your field of profession? So become excellent in your field. You know, you see, they say there's in management, they tell you very different things. So one of the things they tell you in management, in differentiation creates a brand. Differentiation creates a brand. Brand creates identity. Identity creates loyalty. Loyalty creates followers. And loyalty creates people who will follow you. When you become different in terms of your excellence, whatever you say thereafter in your field of expertise will be obeyed, will be listened to. But if you just become one of them without becoming a differentiation in your brand, without being excellent, yes, you will continue learning, earning a salary. But I mean, you're not going to become a trendsetter in that field in which you have become. So any youngster who is doing anything, just remember, become excellent in your field. Then of course, which is important is that we should not, one of the great tragedies again is the dichotomy that we have been created, that while I told you what is superior and why the Quran and Hadith is superior over other funoons and other sciences, we should also bear this in mind, that it is important for us to not create dichotomy. You know, we're very, very simple-minded. And talking about simple-mindedness brings me to a humorous type of incident about being simple-minded. You know, there was this person who came from the village. Now, I don't know whether in today's time you ever have people who come from villages, and when they come to the town and the urban centers, they become, you know, taken aback by the lights and the glamour of the cities. But of course, there used to be a time when people used to come from villages and they used to come to the cities and they used to be astounded by what they saw in the cities. So in a time when the supermarkets and the malls just became introduced and people used to be astounded by the amount of merchandise that was available in the supermarkets, a person from the village one day came to visit his cousins in the shopping in one of the urban cities. So they took him to the shopping mall. Now he was a person who came from the farm. He was all the time, he used to look after animals, and he used to be in the village. There used to be no shopping centers. There used to be no great amount of glamour and lights. That's where he came from. And he came to the shopping center. So his cousin said, come, we take you to the shopping center. So they took him to the shopping center. And as he's going through the aisles, his mind is racing. I never saw so many items and merchandise. And every time he's seeing, he's looking at it, and he comes across one item, right? And he sees there written, milk powder. So he said, milk powder? How does this work? I come from the farm, I go, no milk. Milk doesn't come from powder, milk comes from the udders of the cow. Where are you seeing this? He said, what is this? He said, you put little bit of powder, you put water, it becomes milk. He is now even more now. I come from the farm where I don't know about milk powder. I only know about original milk. But anyway, he said, okay, this is something very, very amazing. So he went to the next aisle. So there he saw soup powder. So he said, now, how does this work? He said, you put a little bit powder, you put water, it becomes soup. He said, no, man, this can't be true. In the farm, you have to boil the bones, and you have to boil the fat, and then boil the milk, and after several hours, you get soup. Here you put a little bit of powder, you put water, it becomes soup. Subhanallah. He was still now, mind is racing. He can't imagine. He can't come to terms with this. But you can imagine his shock when he went to the next aisle and he saw baby powder. And then he was still busy thinking about it. How did that baby come out? Nevertheless, this particular aspect of dichotomy, how do we bring... You see, one of the sad realities is we have got this dichotomy and there's two different aspects and people have gone, this person is there, this is learning dini knowledge and this one is learning asri ulum and is learning acquired sciences and the two cannot meet. Whereas this was never the case in the original or in the initial stages of Islam. Muslims have gained ascendancy and had gained expertise in all funoons, in all sciences. It would come as a shock, you know, and I happened to be some many years back, I went to Spain. And of course, we went, it was just a fascinating trip. You went to Cordoba and you saw the different aspects of the height of civilization. You saw that at that particular time, in the first millennium of the common era, you found that in Cordoba, there were paved streets with lights in a time when London and Paris were steeped in darkness in every way, in cleanliness, etc. The bubonic plague and those particular aspects that came upon Europe was because of lack of hygiene. People used to throw their dirt out of their flats and their homes into the street, and that resulted in plague. The first time they came to realize the beauty of gardens, they came to realize the beauty of cleanliness, is when they came into contact with Muslim Spain. And that was the situation with regard to progress in every way. And not only that, even in terms of sciences. It was Abul Qaisis who performed and made the first eye cataract operation. The surgical instruments that he used, which are still preserved in the museums of Alhambra in Granada and in Cordoba. If you look at Alhambra, you look at those surgical instruments. The very same surgical instruments were used by medical doctors right up to the First World War. And even thereafter, whatever changes were made were very, very minute compared to the first surgical instruments used by the physicians of Muslims, Muslim physicians in Cordoba way back, several centuries back. It was the Muslims who created such a beautiful system of agriculture in the Iberian Peninsula that the Iberian Peninsula became to be known for its citrus fruits. And many people might not be aware that the word Portugal, right? Today, what we do know with regard to Portugal? At most, some of the youngsters who follow soccer will say, Cristiano Ronaldo comes from Portugal. That's all what we know about Portugal. But the origin with regard to Portugal was that it comes from Ardul Burtaqal, the land of oranges, which was given by Muslims. It was the Muslims who created such a beautiful system of agriculture in that land that it came to be known as Ardul Burtaqal, the land of oranges. And today it is known as Portugal. Gibraltar was Jabal Tariq. And what I'm trying to say is that there wasn't this particular dichotomy. So we know and we hear that Muslims in different funoons and different sciences were the ones who were in the forefront. And what did they do? They did all of these particular aspects, but they did it in the name of Allah and they did it in the name of Islam. So they did all of this, they advanced, they progressed, but they did it in the name of Islam. And you'll find that Abul Haytham wrote almost 200 books, of which 47 were with regard to mathematics, 58 were in engineering. Ibn Sina was the one who became one of the most famous physicians of his time, and his Al-Qanun Fit-Tib is even used up to this day as a pioneering work in medicine and all of that. Khwarizmi is the one who introduced algebra to the Muslim world. And why it's so important for us to re-emphasize this, that while they were doing all of this, if you have to look at the introduction of Al-Khwarizmi's book on algebra. And if you look at how he introduces that book, you would not find much difference in that introduction and the introduction of a religious book. He starts off his book on algebra by praising Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has granted me this knowledge. Allah ta'ala is the one who has brought this particular knowledge to the fore. And this is the how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants this knowledge to be disseminated. Now that particular aspect is missing in today's time. Mufti Taqi Usmani, just recently, we spoke about this aspect of the different models of education that were prevalent in the Indo-Pak subcontinent with regard to the different aspects and the different educational institutes. And he said a time has come that we should look at the initial universities and educational institutes that were set up in Al-Azhar in Cairo and Qayrawan and Zaytuna in Tunis. And then he speaks about the aspect of Qayrawan. He said that was a place where Qadi Ayyaz rahimahullah used to teach the Maliki fiqh, used to teach hadith. Qazi Ayyaz is the one who has written about the greatness of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu in the book Ash-Shifa. And then you said Ibn Rushd, he used to teach different types of sciences from the very same university. And then he says that Ibn Khuldun, who is a master of history, Ibn Khuldun has written about regard to sociology, about understanding the aspects of society and history. His muqaddama, his introduction to these particular works is in a very voluminous book. And you can imagine if the introduction is in a voluminous book, how great must be the work itself. And all of that came from one university. One of the aspects is Mu'abul Hasan Nadwi, one of our great thinkers of our last several decades, used to moan the fact that the ulama and the professional class have not been able to work together for the benefit of Islam. Brothers, there is a need for us to understand this. On one hand, yes, I said that the ulum of Quran and Hadith is superior, and they gave you the reason why it is superior. And there's only two of the reasons I gave you. There are many other reasons. But these particular sciences that we are doing, what I'm saying first, acquire expertise in that. Don't lag behind. The second aspect, bring it under the framework and reference of the Quran and Hadith. And then learn it with the intention not to earn, but to serve humanity. These are three aspects that I will make mention with regard to it. The other aspect as we go along, we're coming now close towards Maghrib time, is that in Islam, education is outcome-based. Education is not just something that you learn for the sake of learning. It is outcome-based. It is based on having an aspect of an objective behind it. And what is the objective of ulum and knowledge in Islam? The objective of knowledge in Islam is to make you a better human being. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The ulama and learned are those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes I wonder that can there ever be a better definition of knowledge than what the Quran in the 22nd Juz in Surah Fatir tells us? إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The ulama and learned are those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala said, مَنْ لَمْ يَخْشَى لِلَّهِ. He who does not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he can never be a knowledgeable person. How can he be a knowledgeable person when he does not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Sometimes you wonder, a person has a PhD. He is one of the great in terms of his profession. And after having all of that, he still asks the question and he still says, I am an agnostic. I do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask him, where is Allah? He says, I don't know if Allah ta'ala exists. Ask a small Muslim child who is 7 years of age, where is Allah? Does Allah exist? He says, yes, Allah Ta'ala exists. Who is more knowledgeable? That PhD or that small Muslim child who said, yes, Allah Ta'ala exists? That person who is a PhD who does not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our ulama have said, he is an informed illiterate. What he is? He is an informed illiterate. He is informed in his age. Allah Ta'ala has made mention of it in the Holy Quran. يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. They know much about this material world, about the akhirat, they are neglectful. What is the use of that particular knowledge which does not take you closer towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will not help you in your qabr, which will not help you in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi Rahimahullah used to give this example. He said a group of students went one day for a boat ride. And when they went for a boat ride, they were in a playful mood. Normally when students go out, and when they go out for picnic, or they go out for an excursion, they normally are in a playful mood. So they took this particular boat ride. And while they were taking this boat ride, there was an ordinary, it happened in one of those particular places where the people were not so maybe technologically advanced. So the person who was a boat rider was an ordinary boat rider who came from the nearby village who used to take people for a ride in the boat, you know, in the lake that was there. So as he was taking people, and then they started, as students started poking fun at him. So one of them said, "Do you know history of the world?" So he said, "What history? What is history? Mujhe nahi pata, I don't know anything with regard to history. I only know the history of my grandfather. I don't know anything. What is this? You, a quarter of your life is gone. You don't know nothing about history. You, a quarter of your life is gone." And then all of a sudden they started speaking more fun and they laughing. And as they laughing, then someone said, "You know geography." He said, "Kya geography? I don't know geography." So he said, "Well, half your life is gone." Then they say, "Do you know accounting? Do you know accounting? Do you know mathematics?" So he said, "Bhai, itna pata hai, how much money I must take from you. Or more than that accounting, mujhe nahi pata, I don't know any other accounting. How much money I must take from you, I know." And they were sitting and they laughed even more and they bellowed even more. And all of a sudden, while they were laughing, all of a sudden a wave came. And the boat started almost on the verge of capsizing. And he turned around them. And now instead of laughing, they were all worried. And he said, "Do you know how to swim?" He said, "We don't know how to swim." He said, "Your whole life is gone." Brothers, that is what will happen if we don't know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. What is going to happen to us? You go as a PhD in front of Allah ta'ala and you don't know about your obligation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we as parents, we take such great pride. My child has done such and such a good thing. If your child, we are saying, and I'm telling you this, and I'm emphasizing it, that every person in whatever he does must become excellent in his field. But that particular aspect of being excellent doesn't necessarily make you an obedient servant of Allah Ta'ala. All what it does is you have become expert in what you have learned. Right? Doesn't make you obedient servant of Allah. And as a parent, you've got to understand it. Good marks does not necessarily result in being obedient to Allah Ta'ala. And this is something, we have to understand this. So a person might be good in his marks, but doesn't mean, therefore Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no parent has given a better gift to his child than good akhlaq. No parent has given a better gift to his child than akhlaq and manners. Brothers, what is this particular aspect that we take? We take pride with regard to what our children have done in terms of academic excellence, but we pay no attention with regard to whether he has performed his salat or not, whether he has been able to fulfill his obligation or not. Look at what Allah Ta'ala says in the Holy Quran in the 16 Juz. وَعَمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا لَا نَسَلُكَ رِزْقًا نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكَ. وَعَمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ. Command your family to perform salat, and you yourself remain steadfast upon salat. La nas'aluka rizqa. We don't ask you with regard to the risk of your children. Allah will provide for them. Yes, Allah Ta'ala will sometimes use you to provide for them. But their risk is written even before you provide for them. Nahnu narzuquk. Wal aqibatu littaqwa. But the ultimate result will be with those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala says, I don't ask you with regard to their risk. I will use you to give them risk. But the risk has been written. But I ask you to give them proper tarbiyat. I ask you to give them proper akhlaq. Do we pay the similar attention with regard to the akhlaq and the conduct? So the important aspect is our education is outcome based. And the basis, and the, what is the outcome? Education is a means towards, it's not an objective in itself. It's a means towards an objective. And the objective is to become a better servant of Allah Ta'ala. Therefore we have to realign. Whatever we learn, we have to realign that with our deen. So when you are learning, whether you become a person who is in the field of medicine, a person who is in the field of science, you have to realign that with what Allah Ta'ala has told you. For example, in science. I mean, one of the greatest aspects of science is to see the imprint of Allah Ta'ala in the creation of Allah Ta'ala. How is it that you can become a scientist and you can see the beautiful aspect of geology and zoology and what is happening in the oceans, and you can still not believe in Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala? وَكَيِّمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ. How many of the signs are there of Allah Ta'ala, and yet people, they go past it and they don't remember Allah Ta'ala. They are still neglectful of Allah Ta'ala. I read with regard to it about Jacques Cousteau. Jacques Cousteau was one of the greatest oceanographer, a person who studied what happens in the depth of the ocean. So one day he spoke to someone, and he spoke to a Muslim scientist and said, I find it very, very amazing. I find it very amazing that sometimes in the midst of the ocean, in the midst of the ocean, you will find a bubble of sweet water and fresh water in surrounded by tons and tons, whatever you want to call it in terms of how you are going to determine the weight of that, tons and tons of water which is surrounded by salty water, but that bubble of fresh water remains fresh. It remains sweet. So the Muslim scientist said, what is so surprising about that? He said, what you mean is not surprising. Look at how it is. A bubble of fresh water in the midst of such great amount of salty water that is surrounding it. He said, why is it not surprising? He said, because Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ غُجَاجٌ. Allah Ta'ala sometimes bring two masses of water together. This is salty. This is fresh. The fresh water will not go into the salty water. The salty water will not merge into the fresh water, despite the fact that there is no barrier in between the two. And wallahu alam, some people say that it led him to acknowledge or to accept, wallahu alam, with regard to the greatness of Allah Ta'ala. So this is what science we are supposed to lead us towards. Sometimes I wonder if we don't realign what we are doing with Islamic principles. Let me give an example. MBA. MBA is a Master of Business Administration. So what you learn in Master of Business Administration, you learn that the objective of business is to maximize profit. The entire objective of business is to maximize profit. Make as much profit as you can. And we are Indian Pakistanis, and those people who come from the Indo-Pakistan, not everyone is there. We are expert in that. You know, we always want to look at how many, you know, if Allah Ta'ala, you know, Aliyadu Billah, have to ask us when we go Jannat or Jahannam, we will say, by send us there where we can make more profit. So what is the situation is, now Master of Business Administration is the one who feels that the objective of business is to maximize profit. Now look at this hadith of our beloved Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rahimallahu abdan, idha ba'a samha, wa idha ishtara, wa idha iqtada. May Allah have mercy upon that Muslim businessman who is lenient when he buys, who is lenient when he sells, and who is lenient when he demands his dues and demands what is due to him. May Allah have mercy upon him. Now you look at that. One says the only objective is to make profit. And the other one says, through the means of the way you conduct your business, you are going to gain the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rahimallahu abdan. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, the best Muslim businessman is he that when he gives his due, when he gives what is due from him, he is prompt. He gives it on time. Doesn't delay. He told the person, you know, that I'm going to give you at the end of the month. He gives it at the end of the month. Not at the end of the month when someone phones him, he said, you know, I'll do the EFT tomorrow. He does it immediately. He does it when it is due. And when he something due to him, he is lenient in realization of the due. He's the best Muslim businessman. Now, I ask you to realign these two things. One tells you the entire focus of business is only to make profit. The other one tells you, through the means of that business, you can gain great reward from Allah Ta'ala. At-tajiru as-saduqul amin ma'an nabiyyina was-siddiqina was-shuhada. The honest trader will be in the company of the anbiya, in the company of the truthful, in the company of the martyrs. Now, do you see a difference Obviously, there's a difference. One tells you that the only reason why you're in business is to maximize profit. The other one tells you, you can be in the company of the Nabis, the way you conduct your business. And what is amazing is there are four categories. وَمَنْ يُتِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ عَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. The Nabi, the Siddiq, the Shuhada, the Salihin. In the hadith, three categories are mentioned. At-tajiru as-saduq al-amin, ma'an nabiyyin, was-siddiqin, was-shuhada. The ulama say that Allah didn't, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't say salihin, because a Muslim businessman who does business according to the commands of Allah Ta'ala, he automatically becomes a salihin. He automatically becomes a salihin. Now do you see how you have to realign? So in every field of expertise, realign your particular aspect. And brothers, time is running out. There's so many aspects with regard to knowledge that I could say that today one of the great tragedies that we have, we don't realign and we don't make the objectives of knowledge of Islam into our field of expertise. And the result has been that today you find in the Islamic world, many people are highly educated. But instead of them, because they have not realigned the objectives of knowledge according to Islam, this knowledge has not benefited the Muslim Ummah. The people who rule over Muslim worlds, right? Sometimes committing great amount of oppression, right? They are many a times, they have learned from universities. They are highly educated. The journalists who sensationalize and they lie towards the people and they have no other different method of disseminating of news, they are also highly educated. They are also highly educated. The bureaucrats who have no rahm and compassion to the ordinary people, they are also highly educated. But that highly education doesn't mean that they have done well, because they have not realigned their objectives. And lastly, let me make one. You know, normally they say you make tashkil. Now, I'm not going to ask you to make tashkil with regard to it. But in conclusion, I'm going to make one small request to everyone. Given the importance, I've spoken many aspects with regard to education, the different aspects of funoon, science, objectives, and all of that. Brothers, we have lost the art of reading. I don't know how many people, I normally teach history in a higher Islamic, higher educational institute. So when I started off this year, in the beginning of this year, I was teaching the history of the Khulafa'i Rashidin. So I asked the students, there were 16 of them who had come to learn Islamic knowledge. They have come to learn Islamic knowledge. And when I asked them, did any one of you read any of the seerah of the Khulafa'i Rashidin? All of them, 16, who came for Islamic knowledge said, we have never read any book on the Khulafa'i Rashidin. Now, I do not know, I'm not going to ask you with regard to whether you have read or not, right? But I'm going to make one request. And I'm not going to impose upon it, but I'm going to ask you that I want everyone, young person or an elderly person, that in this particular year, if you make one resolution, read one beautiful book on the seerah of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Will we all do that, inshallah? I want you to take that and say it, and do it with the intention, not that I'm going to become a great scholar. I want to learn about my own master. I want to learn about my own Nabi. I'm prepared to do so many things for my Nabi, but I don't know what my Nabi did. I don't know his life. I don't know how great he was. I don't know his akhlaq. Take this one request I'm going to make from each and every one. Will we do that, inshallah? Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.